Amen. Now, to give you a brief explanation, this is an advanced teaching of the Hebrew and Greek. This is the world's most accurate English translation of the Bible. That sounds like a big statement. Anybody that says something like that better be willing to back it up. And guess what? My cell phone number is 316-871-9029. I love to do demonstrations. I also like to do demonstrations of arm wrestling. I don't do spelling bees, but I'll do other things. But I will show this. This is easy. We can go right to the Hebrew word, the Greek word. What's happening today is people are reconciling the bank to the checkbook. You don't reconcile the bank to the checkbook. Any parent sees their kid go, well, my notes say that I got $1,000 in the bank, but your bank statement says you are overdrawn. Well, my checkbook says this. Your parents are going to say, you better look at your bank statement. And no matter what you think you're saying, I had that in college once. I went to the ATM and I said I had $500 in there. That's not how much money I had in there. I had never reconciled my statements. You got to reconcile it. Today's society, they're not reconciling American Christians to the Hebrew. They're changing the Hebrew and making it American. We don't like that word. For instance, the New Living Translation has eliminated the word begotten. John 3:16 no longer exists. And it's not just there. There's a paper on Telios Ministry. They'll show that New Living Translation has done an assault on the word begotten with Jesus Christ, because it does not fit their theology. So what they've done is they have reconciled the word to meet their theology, because their theology does not reconcile with the word. But off of the tangents, we'll be teaching out that the Rotherham emphasized, this is advanced teachings in the Hebrew and Greek. So we speak to our Heavenly Father's name, Yahweh. She's 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ's name would be Yahushua Mashiach. I might call him Yahushua, but I'll try to keep things. So I'll be using a lot of these words. If you have any questions, just contact us. My email's onfireforchrist@outlook.com. Now I'm going to give you a little. Here's an excellent teaching. Here's something that is not being taught in any churches. Today we have a new doctrine called unconditional love, not found anywhere in the scriptures. Everywhere in the scriptures, there's conditions. It says, John 3:16, if you do this, or it says Romans 10:9-10, if you confess, if is conditional. It says 1 John, if you want to be forgiven for your sins, if you confess, if is a condition. There's a new age doctrine called unconditional love. It means we don't have to do anything. And that is not what our Father's Word says. You can go on to Telios Ministries, read this, and this is how we are to be the light of the world, to help people, to correct people right back to it. Just as a parent, if they look at their 22-year-old daughter, who they've been bossing around their whole life, they look, and she's getting ready to go buy furniture because she sees her checkbook says she's got $1,000 in there. But the bank statement says she's overdrawn $500. A mother and father who loves them said, we need to talk. You're going down a runway and you're going to get hurt. Mom, I'm sick and tired of you guys lecturing me how to spend my money. Okay, well, I did what I could. You do whatever you want. But you remember, I said I really wanted to help you with something, not tell you what to do. I have no benefit whether somebody's overdrawn or not. But there's great teaching there. We're going to start off in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I mean, page 199 in the Rotherham. I'd like to do a shout out to Billy and Rachel, Daniel and Kyle. There's a lot of believers watching. David and Carol and Eric and Paul, our brothers and sisters, and Kenya, Ben, the Gensch family, Ben. Bless you guys and everybody else that's watching. What a privilege it is to get to open our Heavenly Father's Word and watch our Master. And I'd like to think of it as me giving an introduction to Jesus Christ. When we get into these teachings. And if I'm obedient, then something really good will happen. If I'm obedient. Okay. Would somebody read the fourth chapter of Ephesians 22 through 25, please?
If you were to strip off, as regardeth the former behavior, the old man, who corrupteth himself according to his deceitful covetings, and were to be getting young again in the spirit of your mind, and were to put on the man of new mold, who after God or after Elohim hath been created in his truthful righteousness and loving kindness. Wherefore stripping off what is false, be speaking truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members one of another.
It says 22, strip off, which is strip off the former behavior, the old man, who corrupteth himself. And I love how the Rotham does be getting young again. Putting on the new man, put on the man of new mold, and to strip off what is false, which is so important about stripping off the lust of the flesh, guys. And you might not have a problem with sex or drugs or pornography, but you know one of the hardest lust of the flesh there is out there? Relationships. So we got Adam and Eve. Samson and Delilah, it was a relationship. How about Eli and his two sons? Mm-hmm. Yahweh said, you honor your sons more than you honor me. Okay, it's easy said, but once you have some really good relationships, it's not easy for confrontation. But to strip off the old man, which is the first Adam, they'll be putting on the new one. We're to strip off the lust of the flesh. And here's how important this is. We're not just talking, and I'm not just talking about the vices that Vice Patrol might have, like the TV commercials or TV shows and stuff. I'm talking about everything that needs saying is, don't say what you would do for Jesus Christ. Say what you wouldn't do. Make a list. And to strip off the former behavior, and how dangerous can it be if we do not strip off the former behavior, the lust of the flesh, and specifically compromising the word because people don't want to. That's going to be your former behavior. That's not the new man. It's not being obedient to the scriptures. How dangerous can it be? 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, if there will be new doctrines, they'll heap up new doctrines and new teachers because of what? The lust of their flesh.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't strip off the old man, and you're not telling other people to strip off the old man, guess what's going to happen? You're a part of a new doctrine. And if you're a teacher and you're afraid to tell people to strip off the old man because you don't want to lose people, they're going to heap up a new teacher anyways. So how ironic is that? How many teachers are not stripping off the old man because they don't want to lose anyway? Well, if you look at that's where the new doctrines start. But Romans 6:6, which is an easy one to remember, the number 666, number 6 is in reference of man. The book of Romans is talking about grace, a book, a church epistle. But the sixth chapter, so this is where a lot of religion gets involved. They go, if salvation is by grace, then why does anybody stay good? 666, the number 6. Jesus Christ lost the congregation in 666. John 6, verse 66. You want to know why salvation, why do Christians, should they still be good after grace? 6. Romans chapter 6. So, chapter 6 through 16. Would somebody read that for me?
6 through 16?
Yes, please.
Of this taking note that our old man was crucified together with him, in order that sinful body might be made powerless, that we should no longer be servitude to sin. For he that hath died hath become righteously acquitted from his sin. Now, if we have died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from among the dead, no more dieth. Death over him no more hath lordship. For in that he died, unto sin died he once for all. But in that he liveth unto God, or to Yahweh. So ye also be reckoning yourselves to be dead unto sin. Indeed, unto sin, but alive unto Yahweh in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your death-doomed bodies, that ye should be obedient to its covetings. Neither be presenting your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but present yourselves unto Yahweh as though alive from among the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto Yahweh. Through 16?
We can stop there for a second, which is important because we are to crucify the old man. And there's a lot of the scriptures that we could bring in, but just for time purposes, we're to die daily. We're to strip off the old man each day and then nail him to the cross. And you can imagine, if there was a guy that's on the cross And here he is. You can imagine how many evil people were dying the torturous death of the crucifixion. It was a punishment, right? Can you imagine an evil person up there starting to cuss and yell at people while they're on the cross? Yeah, I can imagine it. Do you think that they intimidated anybody? No. Yeah, okay, you got us. Whoa, yeah. And so they even mocked Jesus Christ. Come down from that cross. Jesus Christ nailed your old man to that cross, and that old man is telling you that you have to do this. Your old man is telling you, is bullying you. And our Father is teaching us through Scripture that says, you are a slave to somebody. And there's that Rolling Stones song, a horrible group, but it's got a good song. You got to serve somebody. You're either a slave to sin and the adversary, or you're a slave to our Heavenly Father in Christ. And if you were a slave to our Heavenly Father in Christ, you were called a weapon of righteousness. When you look at people that have sin in their life, or they're lost, or whatever, or yourself, you're going to say, I am a slave. I don't want slavery. I can imagine people here in the United States, before the Civil War, slaves were probably told, you don't want freedom. You don't want freedom. You are free. Can you imagine the slave owners telling their slaves, you are free? I can imagine that. Do you think they lied to them?
Oh, yeah.
What do you think they would do to their slaves? Yeah, they're going to lie to them. You don't want to go out there. You want to be right here. We take care of everything. Those guys really aren't free, and that's what happens today. It's the same thing. You got to be a slave to something. But you have a choice to be a weapon of righteousness. And what you are to do each day, you strip off the old man, and then you nail it to the cross. You say 1 Corinthians 5:15 is that he died for us so that we could live for him. And you remind yourself every day, nail it to the cross. That lust of the flesh is dead. That impulse is dead. Or I was born with this genetic defect. My father was like this. My grandfather was like this. I nailed that to the cross. I had somebody else that they tried to attribute some things to me about this is why you're this way. And it might have made a little bit of sense. I go, and I had to correct him. I said, no. I am this way because I am in Christ. My genetic code, I'm blessed from my early and my mother and my father, but my inheritance is in Christ Jesus from now on. So I received their blessing, but now I fortify everything in Christ. And we can choose to be weapons of righteousness. Now, if you have an enemy and you want to kill something, and you want to kill an enemy, what do you go after? Its foot? You go after its hand? You go after its head, don't you? 1 Corinthians 2:16, page 167. Which, this is real important because your biggest war, my biggest war, is not necessarily with the people out there. It's with yourself every day. Why do you resist our Heavenly Father? Why do you not obey Him, Aaron? Why don't you give Him three times a day? Why are you withholding Him? It's this thing right here. So you might have lust of the flesh maybe to punch a wall, but it usually started right here, right? You might have lust of the flesh to run from problems, but your feet got that information from this right here. 1 Corinthians 2:16. This is what my son, they were diagnosing him, saying he's got a problem with his brains. Right? He's never going to be able to this and that. Right? And you know what he did? 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. You have two brains. You ever see a movie, The Man with Two Brains? So you have two brains. Or you have a lot of problems in your life. It's because you're using the wrong brain. Take that brain. And what I wanted to do tonight is I was going to nail a brain to a little cross. But I couldn't find a little brain. This is what you do to that brain. Look at this thing. You're my enemy. It's not my wife. It's you. It's not my work. It's you. It's not this. Because if I could control my thought, I wouldn't be stressed out. Would I? I'd be walking in fellowship going, what do you want? You'll feed me with the ravens. You'll take care of this. Whatever. I just need to know what obedience is. When I get stressed out, which is me, I'm probably the chief of the stress department, it's because of this. Take your brain out, pull it out, just nail that sucker right to that cross. Like, gotcha! And do that every morning. And then when your brain comes up with this, oh, you can't do this. That doesn't make sense. I thought they nailed you to the cross. You shut up. I have the mind of Christ. I take Christ's thoughts, my Heavenly Father, Yahweh's thoughts. I make their thoughts my thoughts. We are to reconcile everything to them. And you know what? We want it to be a done, finished thing so we don't have to wrestle the flesh each day. But our Father, what does He want from you and from me? He wants faith. Every day. What does He want? He wants faith. His Son who's at His right hand, who's running everything, what does He want from you? Faith. We are oaks of righteousness in a plantation of Yahweh. And Jesus Christ, what does He want from you? Fruit. He wants fruit. He wants fruit for his Father. Trust. And they're going to call you in directions that doesn't make sense. Rejoice when it doesn't make sense. If you are in fellowship and in light, you should be looking forward for a new adventure. And stop living inside the box. And that's all of us. But we should wake up this way. Strip it off. Nail it to the wall. Then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then nail that sucker to the wall. And then you remind yourself, you're dead. I'm not going to do anything with a guy on a cross. Anybody who would let a dying man on a cross intimidate them and boss them around is a fool. Would you let a dying man go, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. You're going to kill me. The guy that's dying on the cross is going to kill me. If you don't do that, I'm going to get you fired. I'm not too worried about you. Neither should you be. So look at it. Get a mind picture. Christ died on the cross. That old man is dead. You don't have to listen to it anymore. That's the neat thing about becoming saved. Sozo. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15. Somebody read that, please.
As obedient persons, not configuring yourselves into your former covetings and your ignorance, but according as he that hath called you is holy, do ye yourselves also become holy in all manner of behavior. Inasmuch as it is written, holy shall ye be, because I am holy.
Holy is to separate, and you are to become separate every day. This young man, Elijah Gunner Cunningham, the 10-year-old, his prophecy... I'm not talking to him about the teaching at all tonight. And you can back this up. It's a wonderful thing about recording. You know what his prophecy said? Don't blend in. Do what your flesh is telling you to do. Blend in. Yeah. The lust of the flesh. A lot of Christians. This is a pep talk for Christians. This is not a pep talk for alcoholics or wife abusers or tax evaders or wicked politicians. It's for Christians to stir the pot. For you and for me to go, our job is not to blend in. Our job is to separate. Our Father separates himself. He separates himself. Jesus Christ did not sit still. They had to follow him. And he's telling you, follow me. Well, golly, all the flocks right here, you know, be following me, just like he did to Peter. With the disciples, follow me. Separate yourself. The church today, for the most part, I don't mean to pick on, there's good things, but for the most part, they're saying blend in. Blend in, blend in. And you're going to say, okay, it could be sometimes a blend in, but 1 Peter 1:14 said, I'm going to separate because my Father's separate. Each day. We should be separated. We should be separate. Romans 12:1, excuse me. Which is another neat one. Remember, the number 6 is a number for the number man. That's where we get 666. The hands and feet of Jesus Christ are men and women. Hands and feet of the adversary. Men and women. Okay, so we have salvation by grace. Okay, well, if we can't lose our grace, then why don't we do anything good? Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. It answers that. Well, what's 6 times 2? 12. Turn to Romans 12:1. It's going to explain something about this new life that we have. This, would somebody read 1 through 2, please?
Sure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of Yahweh, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice unto Yahweh, acceptable, your rational, divine service. And be not configuring yourselves unto this age, but be transforming yourselves by the renewing of your mind, to the end you may be proving what is the thing willed by Yahweh, the good and acceptable and perfect.
So, as a novice bodybuilder, I have a weight room ministry. I love going to the gym. I do supernatural lifting. It's neat while I'm in the gym to watch people, because you'll see some people start a lifestyle. They'll come in there, and one of the neatest things you see is somebody who's like extremely obese or somebody that has never exercised a day in their life. They come in, and you watch them. And sometimes you see one day of it, and you're going to go, man, that's admirable. But the neat thing is one of the neater things about being consistent at the gym is, you know what you get to see? People transform themselves. They transform their whole body. I've seen women lose like 100 pounds. They came into the gym with a false sense of confidence. They do this boot camp thing, and they stuck with it. And then pretty soon, everybody's coming to them going, you transformed yourself. You're not like yourself. 90% of the people at the gym are just going through the motions. And maybe one out of ten, they transform, they change. You know what it does? It inspires everybody. And the neat thing is, for the people that really transform themselves, they're not the ones that are listening to everybody else in the gym. Because if you listen to everybody else in the gym, they're all going to give you their opinions. You have to do this, Dodge. You have to do this. Don't do what he says. He's an idiot. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Actually, I have all the answers. If that's what you do in the gym, nothing's going to really change. You might have some success, but the people that get transformed, they get committed, they stick to something, and they're the most inspirational stories there is. I've never seen it, but The Biggest Loser, I've heard about this stuff. Do you get inspired seeing somebody transform their whole life? I do. Your job and my job is to separate ourselves every day and to be transforming. I look back at my life 10 years ago and I go, wow, I've come a long ways. Aaron, you're 35 to 36 years old. You want a pat on the back for being transformed? It's a part of the job requirement. That's like, I'm a college student. I read my text. Yeah, that's kind of what you have to do. Christians, you're supposed to be transforming. People should not recognize you from 1 year ago. You should see somebody at a Hobby Lobby or at a hometown buffet, and you haven't seen them in a year or two, and they go, who are you? And you go, why? And they will see. If you're being obedient to our Father's word, you will be transformed. And your job every day, strip it off, nail it to the cross, get ready, and the biggest thing is you take that brain thing. Everybody should have a brain. And you stick it to your mirror and stick a nail right through, because that's your biggest enemy. There's my enemy. There's the biggest enemy. Unless you're giving place to the adversary, then it's a little bit different if you have a lot of vice in your life. But for me, this is the enemy right here. Get that brain. Nail it to the cross. I'm supposed to be transformed today. I'm supposed to be a transformation of progress. Have you ever seen the butterfly with the photography where they speed it all up and you see it happening? You're going, you are a new creation of new mold. Our one wonderful teacher says, you know what? If you turn to the beginning of Genesis, you'll see when our Heavenly Father, for the most part, created everything. Then 4,000 years go by, nothing's been created. It's just been producing seeds after its own kind. And then when Christ Jesus got up on the third day after our Father resurrected him from among the dead, and about right around Acts 10, a new thing was created. It's called the Christ. Not Jesus Christ. Whenever in Scripture it says Christ Jesus, it's referring to the body, the entity. And Satan known about the secret weapon, Christ Jesus. He wouldn't even kill Jesus Christ. You don't read that in Colossians. But it's saying that a new creation, a new mold. Let's see here. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1.
2:45.
Thanks. See, think of yourself. And so Mark Hankin said, this is, he goes, ladies, Mark Hankin's cracked me up. He goes, I would like to challenge all the ladies to go 1 week without looking in the mirror. Not up your nose or in your ears or anywhere. No mirrors. The guys have no problem not looking in the mirror, because we rarely ever even look in the mirror anyways. But women, to not look in the mirror, they know there's going to be a lot of problems, because they do a lot of upkeep, making themselves so pretty. If you're not looking in the church epistles, you're not looking at your reflection. The church epistles is who you are. And if you're feeling beat up and if some of these things that don't sound quite like what you're used to, you need to read the church epistles. Read Romans, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Read who you are in Christ. A new creation. Ephesians says you are seated in the heavenlies. If your problems seem too big for you, come up to the heavenlies where our Father says you are anyways. Now look down at that little bitty tax problem. Look down at that little bitty bully or whatever it is. It looks pretty small from up there, doesn't it? Yeah, it sure does. You can lighten up. Somebody read verse 5 through 9.
And this is the message which we have heard from him and are reporting unto you, that Yahweh is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and in darkness are walking, we are dealing falsely and not doing the truth. Whereas if in the light we are walking, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yahushua his son is cleansing us from all sin. If we say sin we have none, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. if we are confessing our sins, faithful is he and righteous that he should forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, false are we making him, and his word is not in us.
That's good. What do the scriptures say now? When do we have fellowship with Yahweh in Christ Jesus? When? When we feel like it? When everybody tells us we're in fellowship with them? Because we're doing what the whole group's saying? No, didn't say that either. You are in fellowship with our Father when you're obedient. And if you're not obedient to His scriptures, you're not obedient. You're not in the light. There's no darkness in Him. If you have darkness in your life, either in a lot or a little part, then you have no fellowship, at least in that area of your life. Most Christians today with this new doctrine of unconditional love, it's because they don't want to deal with darkness or sin in their life. There's some sort of vice. And you can say, unconditional love, what is it? What lust of the flesh do you not want to deal with? I don't have any lust of the flesh, so it's a relationship then, huh? Yeah, so what? You have a homosexual friend you don't want to confront. You have a friend who's committing adultery you don't want to talk to, right? What is it? If it's not something here, then it's usually relationships. And then, you know, let's just talk about this. Because it is conditional. When do we have forgiveness of sins? How do we get it? Verse 9 was the first word.
If.
You can ask Christians today, when do we have forgiveness of sins? If. You have salvation, but if you live in sin and you're not even calling a sin, you don't have forgiveness. Yikes. I've had it in my own life where I justified a sin. I justified this and justified that. But if I'm justifying a sin, then I sure am not asking for forgiveness for it. So at least the next step is, I do have sin. I don't know how to deal with it. Help me. And that's what they did at Mark 9, is help me with my unbelief. That's okay. But we've got to say, go back, when do we have fellowship is when we are obedient. As we all put that, when we are obedient, then we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we sit there and go, okay, so let's look at a little bit of test here. How do we know if a tree is good or if a tree is bad?
By its fruit.
By its fruit. Excellent. So we say, Jesus Christ, people will say this, they'll say that, oh, I love you, I'll be there for you, you're my best friend ever. But when you're moving, they disappear. You go through a divorce, they don't return a text message or whatever. Yeah, you're not my friend. The people that you're friends with, the ones that are there during the hard times, that's fruit. Jesus Christ says, you know a tree by its fruit. So the question is, how do we know if I am living a lie? That's an interesting question. Ephesians 5. So here's your proof. Can you prove when somebody's in the light? Well, actually I can. This is a new one for me too. Ephesians 5, 7 through 13. If somebody would read 7 through 13.
Do not then become co-partners with them, for ye were at one time darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. As children of light, be walking. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, putting to the test what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And be not joining in fellowship in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather be even administering reproof. For of the secret things which are brought to pass by them, it is shameful even to speak. All things, however, when reproved by the light, become manifest.
That's good right there. So that's neat. So when are we going to have these problems? Every day. Are you kidding me? Peter got rebuked to the face. It says to his face by the Apostle Paul. Good. I mean, Paul loved him. And if we love one another, then we should talk to each other and say, hey, you know, you got an area that I'd really like to talk to you in a loving way. And if anything, go into, hey, well, how can we work on this together? And if they don't want, and if anything, what we should be doing is, Father, reveal to me the areas that I'm withholding from you. Because if you think you're getting 100%, you're a fool. Or you can prove me wrong. Jesus Christ got 100%. So what 10%? So if you're 90% ambassador of Christ, what 10% are you not producing?
I don't want to think about that. We don't go in that room. Okay, are you an 80% ambassador? Are you a 95? I know some people that are, they're outstanding. You're not. What 5% are you withholding? Mm-hmm. I don't want to talk about that. It's okay. He knows about it. He thinks not news to him. But the idea is, this is how we get stronger. We go, it's even like bodybuilding and stuff. You start looking at areas that are weaknesses, and all the weaknesses is an area we can become strong together. We'll make this a strength. That's what Jesus Christ does. And there's going to be some things we don't want to talk about because I've wrestled with this my whole life. You don't understand my background. Jesus Christ is like, actually, I do understand your background. I knew your grandma, your great-grandpa, I knew your girlfriend. I was there, actually. So I do understand it. So let's talk. You see, a husband and wife relationships where they don't talk. They think they talk. We go to these madly in love, these marriage seminars, and they go, people wait until there is cancer before they go to the doctor. Talk. We need to be talking to Jesus Christ. And if you think that he doesn't have anything to correct in your life, well then, you have a very, very mediocre relationship. We should be going, what 5%, what 10% do I need to work on? And you work on it. But here's the neat thing, as I come right back to where I'm supposed to be before I veered off. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light. Did you know that light bore fruit? Somebody said, oh, I'm in the light. Really? Where's your fruit? Mm-hmm. So, fruit light. So what's it look like, you ask? What's it taste like, you ask? We have some ideas. What is this fruit light? So you should look at people and say, I don't see any fruit light. Then you walk out there, what is that? It's called a hook. It's called a hook. I didn't even know there was fruit light till tonight. Good, there you go. We go, what is it? Tell me about this fruit light. Look, you look down. I am down. You look depressed. Dude, I am depressed. You need fruit light. What is it? It's wonderful. It'll change your life. So this is how you know a tree by its fruit. If you have light, you will produce fruit.
Fruit light,
exactly. Yeah. The manifestations of the Spirit is one of them. You can prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret. What is one of the manifestations that you are producing fruit? Would somebody read verse 13 again?
And all things, however, when reproved by the light, become manifest.
You're reproving people. One of the manifestations of fruit light is that you are reproving them.
Joy.
It's been years that I've been trying to find this scripture because I remember my mom growing up, she would quote, I don't know what verse it was, or what a translation, she says, light makes manifest darkness. I could never find it. Any concordance, anything. It's been like 15 years I've been teaching the word. I could never find this scripture until tonight. I was like, oh, Eureka! And it's actually through Dad's paper. And I got to find it. Light makes manifest darkness. It doesn't say that exactly, but we are to walk around in light. And people go, you're making me feel real uncomfortable. That's good. What do we need to talk about? You know, it's just like a doctor. Are you really comfortable? You ever heard of the white coat syndrome? Yeah, go to the doctor. They serve you. But turn to Ephesians 5, 7.
Yes.
I would turn to John. Okay. No, turn to the Gospel of John. I'll tell you where we're going in just a second. So obviously, what I'm hitting on here is the stuff that's not talked about in church. If you're being obedient to Jesus Christ, if you are a 90% Christian, okay, well then, you should be reproving people. Why? Because your life, your lifestyle corrects people. It shows. Your light makes manifest. When people are around you, they don't feel comfortable. And one good sign, I bet a lot of people that are watching right now, you already have this. People will cuss in front of you, and then they'll look at you and they go, I'm sorry. That is fruit light, guys. That's good. But we can step it up. People will be like, oh no, here comes Shauna. She's going to try to fix me. Yeah, what do you think Jesus Christ did? He came here to fix stuff. Mm-hmm. He goes, I don't go to the strong men or to healthy people. I'm going to the sick people. What do you do? What you got? Oh, I don't like to talk about it. Well, you want it fixed? No? Okay, next. If you don't want help, next. Next. If people don't want help out of their lives, well, that's fine. At least they know where to go. Now, so there's a fruit light test. One of them, you say, I've never seen you reprove anybody in your life. Was it Will Rogers? Never met a man you didn't like? You have no fruit light, dude. Who have you reproved, Will Rogers? Sounds great. That's the unconditional love doctrine. But Jesus Christ and Will Rogers had very little in common. Except they probably both look good on film. Other than that, Will Rogers, Jesus Christ flipped tables over. He said, you brood of vipers. Or that was the John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, he did some stuff. That a lot of Christians, they don't like to look at because it doesn't fit their doctrine, but you'd be reproving people. Here's another neat test. It's an easy one to remember. You can imagine we're in a big church. Here's all these believers, and this is for me too. Okay, so this is I'm self-medicating also here with this. You'd say, everybody, after a nice song, by the way, it's not praise or worship. Worship's when you get down on your knees. It's just praise. But after a nice praise service, and everybody's feeling moved, you go, who here loves Jesus? Raise your hand. How many people can you imagine would raise their hand?
Everybody.
Everybody. Okay. Everybody raise their hand. All right, give a big wahoo to Jesus and Yahweh. Woo! Okay, all right. You do another song, another praise song. It's not worship. Worship's getting down on your knees. Another praise song. They come back. They go, okay, who feels good about this revival today? Woo, woo, woo. Okay, who it would call Jesus their friend? Raise their hand. How many people would raise their hand? 90%, I think. This is where you go. It is time for the 14-15-15-14 test. 14-15-15-14. Come on, everybody. 14-15-15-14. Is that easy to remember?
Yeah.
John, 14. We'll do the 14-15 first. So everybody's raising their hands. Good, I want to talk to you guys about something. You say you love Jesus Christ. Hey, man. Do you love his Father? Yes, we love him. All right. Okay, we're going to do a little test. All right, everybody grab your Bibles. Open up your phones. We're going to do a little test. It's the 14-15 test. Would somebody read John 14, verse 15?
If you be loving me, my commandments you will keep.
Okay. Who will keep his commandments? All of them.
I don't know. That's a little bit different.
I don't feel so... No, I just love him. That's not what he's... Our affection word for love is not the same thing.
Right.
You do the same group of people, and you come out, and I present it that way, but you can imagine, say, who will keep all of his commandments? 4 or 5 people, 10 people, 5%. Okay, that's a 14-15. Okay, let's do the 15-14 test. Somebody read John 15:14.
Ye are friends of mine, if ye be doing that which I am commanding you.
Does that sound like unconditional love to you? That sounds like a friendship with stipulations. Okay, everybody says Jesus is your friend, or you call Jesus your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? Okay. Will you keep all his commandments? Who will keep all his commandments? Then you're not his friend. Then you don't love him. I feel like it. Hey, he never promises to ever change your feelings or emotions. What does he tell you to do with your feelings and your emotions? Strip them off. Ladies, it's just like a skin peel. Strip it off. You want to get you looking young? You got to peel that skin off, right? Do a skin peel. Then nail it to the cross. That's what you do with your feelings. You love Jesus Christ? Yes. You love Yahushua Mashiach? Do his commandments. Is he your friend? Man, maybe he's not my friend. Well, then work on that friendship. Step by step. He sees. He knows you're a work in progress. He knows I'm a work in progress. But we should be able to confront people with fruit light. Fruit light says, you're not his friend and you don't love him. Oh my gosh. You can't say that. You say, who do you think you are to say I don't love Jesus and I'm not his friend and he's not my friend? I just read what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And there it is. Well, what about my feelings? How I feel? Your feelings are supposed to strip off and nail to the tree. Your feelings will deceive you over and over again, and your feelings is how new doctrines begin. The lust of the flesh, that's the old man, it's the real war. So he sits there, okay, what's all, verse 18, if the world is hating you, huh? So a lot of people say, if you are in the light, as he is in the light, okay, I'm in the light, and they believe because they do the song, maybe they have a real, they do have an infatuation. They're infatuated with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father Yahweh. They're infatuated, but they're not going to do anything about it. If we're with Jesus Christ, that means we're walking with Him in a light. Think of it like a light that goes around wherever He goes. And if we're beside Him, we're in the light. We're not going to stumble. But if we wander away from Him, then we're going to trip. It's just like the pillar of fire over Egypt. As long as they're under the pillar of fire, they had heat and light. But they wandered away from Yahweh, guess what happened? They would freeze to death at night. The daytime is a pillar of cloud. And as long as they're under that pillar, they would have protection. But if they wandered away, there's some of the consequences. When our Father's will, we are in the light with Jesus Christ when we walk beside Him. But what's going to happen when we walk beside verse 18? The world's going to hate you. If you're blending in, is the world hating you? When was the last time somebody attacked you verbally or you lost a relationship? It hadn't happened. Not that we're not supposed to be masochistic looking forward to these things, but this is just what comes along with it. Verse 22. Oh, and verse 20 also say, if me they persecuted, you too will they persecute. Have you been persecuted? I think all of us have probably been persecuted. That's not a hard one. That's an easy one. And so all this is just to get us better, not to knock us down and say we got work to do. I'm in really good shape. And when I go to the gym, people say, you ought to be a bodybuilder, you ought to be a fitness competent, all this stuff. But when I went to a professional bodybuilder who wanted to train me, I went in there with my head this big, and guess what he did? He goes, dude, you got work. Look at this. I'm like, oh. And he pointed out every weakness I had. And I felt this big. But he was right. He goes, if you're going to get on stage, you got to work on these things. He goes, it won't be easy, but we can get this thing done. I'm going, what kind of personal trainer do you want? Do you want a therapist that doesn't change anything? That's the majority of personal trainers. They get paid to be a therapist. Do you want to transform your life? You want somebody that goes, you got to fix this. Come on, suck it up. You're not going to die. I'm going to die. You're not going to die. Trust me. I'm going to die. Verse 22. Jesus Christ is the ultimate personal trainer. Mom, would you read this?
Had I not come and spoken unto them sin, had they none. But now have they no excuse for their sin.
Today's society, with unconditional love, we don't speak so they don't have any sin. Don't speak. Jesus Christ said they didn't have any sin until I opened my mouth. Blending in, not supposed to blend in. We're supposed to manifest light. He says now they have no excuse for their sin. When we shine our light, we give people an opportunity to change. If they don't want to change, they don't have to change. And it's not your job or my job to pine over them. Saul was said, don't pine over, Samuel was reproved. Don't pine over Saul. Just do your job, Samuel. It's easy for Samuel. Going, golly, I'm a little stressed out. Turn on the light. And there's some people that are going to want to be delivered. But it's your job to turn on the open sign. If you don't turn on the open sign by manifesting light, then you're in big trouble with our Father. Because nobody knows they can even get help from you.
That's true.
How do they know they're doing anything wrong? I was born this way. I have these desires. I'm a homosexual. My grandfather's a homosexual. What about spousal abuse? Is it okay to beat people? I knew a guy who was the third generation. He beat his wife because his father beat his wife, and his grandfather beat his wife, and his wife was raised in a house where her father beat his mom, her mom. It's natural. We were born this way, right? No, it's not. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you can do whatever you want. But in the scriptures, we go, no, it's not okay. I don't care what the lust of the flesh is. You nail that to the cross. I don't care what your genetics are. Nail it to the cross. And that's what you and I are both supposed to do daily. John 21. So it's just real important. John 1, it says, if we are in the light as he is in the light, I love that song, it was by DC Talk, to be in the light as he is in the light. If you are in the light as he is in the light, then your light should be showing people their sin. If your life is not showing people their sin, then you're not in the light. Okay, for the most part. I'm not speaking absolutely, but for the most part. John 21, would somebody read 15 through 18, please? The Gospel called John, chapter 21, 15 through 18.
When therefore they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He saith unto him, Be feeding my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He saith unto him, Be shepherding my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, art thou fond of me? Peter was grieved that he said unto him the third time, Art thou fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, all things thou knowest, thou perceivest that I am fond of thee. Jesus saith unto him, Be feeding my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast younger, thou used to gird thyself, and to walk whither thou didst choose. But when thou shalt become aged, thou shalt stretch out thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and bear thee, whither thou doest not choose. Now,
that's right there. Now, here's a question. Here's Peter, minding his own business. Was Peter living a worldly life?
No.
Did Jesus Christ come look down on the beach and go, there's Peter, shooting craps and gambling and drinking again. Hey, Peter, what are you doing? No, he wasn't drinking and shooting craps and surfing the web, looking at a web page he wasn't supposed to. What was Peter doing? He was working. Was this rebellion? Not necessarily the scriptures. There's two parts of walking in the light. The first part is the easiest one to me. It's to look at the scriptures and to reconcile yourself each day. What am I not doing? If I'm a 90% believer, where's the 10% I should be working on? People that don't work on debt, the debt doesn't... Just so you guys know, as a financial advisor, the people who do not work at their debt or look at their debt, you know how to see their debt? I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. It's going to get bigger. Actually, that's not the second law of thermodynamics, but things do get worse. If you're not looking at the debt in your life, guess what's happening? Just look at it. What's the worst case? Hey, it's not news to him. Oh, here we go, Lord. We're going to look in here. You ready? He's like, let's just get this thing over with. Take 5 minutes. But the neat thing is he was not living a worldly life, but he was reproved, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Man, I used to feel sorry for Peter, but then there's been times in my life that I knew what I was supposed to do. There's the GPS coming in. What did he tell Peter in verse 18? He said, Peter, when you were young, you used to go wherever you wanted, where you felt feelings, go wherever you wanted. But in the future, I'm going to ask you to places you don't want to go. Gave him a heads up. Peter had a big dilemma there. When Peter was on fishing, was he where he wanted to be? Yeah. He's taking care of his family. He's got a mother-in-law, as far as we know. He's got a family, a wife. He's just trying to pay the mortgage, as far as we know, right? But the difference is our Father, through Christ Jesus, gave him an assignment. And he said, he told him earlier, when you turn again, strengthen your brother, Peter. Peter knew it of that. So here's Peter. He gets reproved, just like you and I are getting reproved tonight, possibly in areas that we need to work on our life. And we go, golly. Another one of the fruit tests is, when was the last time you went someplace you didn't want to go? If you haven't gone anywhere, you have not wanted to go in a while, then there's a chance you're withholding. Maybe you're part of your light thing. We might have just found your 5%. But our father will stir stuff up. There would be places you didn't want to go, and all of a sudden something is stirred. I was the last person in the world to ever want to go on a missions trip. I don't want to go any place across the world. I want to be around my gym. That's where I feel like I need to be. You got to be around the gym. And then all of a sudden something popped up. My father opened it up. He said, if anyone goes to Africa, you should go. It's not where I wanted to go, but all of a sudden a new desire. There would be a desire within you guys to go someplace. And guess what? It's going to be someplace. You're going to need Jesus Christ and Yahweh. You're going to need faith. That means it's not going to make sense. So be ready for it. You're going to, okay, I haven't gone anywhere. I wasn't supposed to go, or I haven't gone that way, or maybe I'm supposed to go minister to this couple. There's probably somebody in your office. You know exactly who you're supposed to go talk to right now. There's your place you're supposed to go to. A family member or somebody. And the relationships are always the hardest. You're going to go, who is it? You're going to go, okay. And Jesus Christ came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Come on. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, man, this is embarrassing. What's important is not what happened to Peter there, but did Peter reconcile his life to the Word? Turn to Acts. Did he change? Did he reconcile? Because what do we know? What happens when we are in the light with Christ Jesus? What happens with the light? It reproves people. It's not necessarily how you sell Amway. It is not how you get people necessarily to be around you, doing what and saying what the Word says. You want to talk about homosexuality? It's a black and white subject. It's right there. How about adultery? Black and white. Drinking in excess? Black and white. It's very easy. Let's see. What did Peter do with the rest of his life? Peter chose to grow white hot. He got white hot. What happened? On Acts 2, they spoke in tongues. And here it is. He's at the year's biggest church picnic of the whole year. Everybody's together. He's waiting to receive some great prize from his resurrected Lord. Here's Peter. Woohoo! Alright, here's the whole family. Here's all of Israel, Yisrael. And at the day of Pentecost, one of the biggest festivals there was. Right? Yes, 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 here's Peter. I'm being obedient. I'm going where he told me to. Well, actually, I want to be at Pentecost. But I don't know. He told me he's going to want me to go someplace I don't want to go. And what happens is the multitude starts making fun of them speaking in tongues, which is blaspheming in the Holy Spirit if you're not careful, saying that they're drunk. What did Peter do? He did something he didn't want to do, guys. He rebuked all his friends and family. Well, maybe not his family, but all the people that are there that are Hebrews. On when? Can you imagine rebuking people at a Christmas service?
Yeah.
Time out! Time out! I can't have anyone not at Christmas! Give me that mic, Pastor. This unconditional love is a bunch of junk. Repent! What about the word repent? Can you imagine doing a revival and being started to do that at Christmas service? That's what Peter did. What about the word repent? You guys ever heard about that? The New Living Translation probably doesn't like that word either. That's probably going to be removed in the next translation, the whole word repent. But what happened is Peter chose to be obedient and to get in the light as Christ is in the light. He made a choice. And what happened in verse 41? There, they therefore who welcomed his word were immersed, and there were added on that day about 3,000 people. 3,000 people's lives are on the line. I can imagine Peter being intimidated to stand up. Had every reason, the brain that he had to nail to the cross, and he did nail to the cross. And it probably didn't look like anybody was about ready to receive this to Peter. But he did it anyways. 3,000 people's lives were on the line. What's neat in verse 43, and there came every soul fear or reverence, and many wonders and signs through means of the apostles were coming to pass. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is he your friend? Is he my friend? You should hold me accountable and say, Aaron, do you love Christ? Yeah, then why aren't you doing this scripture? That's a good point. I got to work on that. Pray for me. Is he your friend? Yeah. But what area are you letting down that friendship? It's this area. At least address it so we can be praying for one another to say, what areas is your friendship hurting or your love or your relationship with Jesus Christ? And he's the first one. You can imagine what it's like to go to some sort of therapy. People are relieved. Finally, no, I don't hate your guts. I just wish you'd stop doing this. And there's like a reconciliation. And then you sit down in Jesus Christ and you're like, wow, I wasn't so bad, was it? It wasn't the end of the world. You say, no, it wasn't the end of the world. So how do you start walking in the light as Christ is in the light? How do you start bearing light fruit? How do you start becoming transformed every day? How do you start not blending in, but to be separated? That's your calling. Separate yourself every single day. Strip off the old man. Nail to the cross. Kill it. Take that brain. Nail it to the cross. Put on the mind of Christ, and then to shine the light. And when you shine the light, it's gonna rebuke people and their sins. How do we do that? You strip off. You nail it. You speak to yourself every day. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. The little God thinketh no evil, and I reconcile my thoughts to his thoughts, and I make his thoughts my thoughts. And as we do that, you will be transforming yourself every single day. We thank you, Father. We just thank everybody for tuning in. I thank you for your patience. If you have questions or disagreements, please contact me. You can contact me at onfireforchrist@outlook.com. It's okay to disagree. That's what we're here for, to iron sharpen iron. And next week, Tim will be teaching at 7 o'clock, Tim Sauter's Fellowship. And again, there's a plethora of knowledge at www.teleosministries.com. Teleos is T-E-L-E-I-O-S. And so, I thank you, Father, for the words that we're about ready to hear. My children, know that inside you I have a plan and I have a mission. Know that I have desires that I have put inside your heart. Know that I fully have felt every problem that you've ever endured. Know that I understand what discomfort is like. Know that I know what it's like to be rejected. Israel rejected me many, many, many times and played the harlot. I understand what you're going through, and I do not ask you to do something that I do not understand. I stand in front of you, not beside you. I stand in front of you because I've gone through everything that I've asked you to do. And I'm calling you to follow me. And if you follow me, then I will meet all of your needs, and I will set you free. The adventure that is in front of you is better than anything you could ever imagine. You cannot write what I am about to write in your life if you are obedient and just trust me. If you separate yourself and cling to me, as the apostles did, as other people did, left, separate yourself and cling to me, I will set you free. And know that you will never be done with this relationship. It is a relationship where we will be working for the rest of our life. A husband and a wife who have been married 80 years work every day. They should. They should be submitting one another as unto Christ. So am I asking you to submit to me, and I am submitting to you also in my Father's word. So do these things, and do not be overwhelmed, but get excited for the future. The future, we're looking at the land of milk and honey right in front of you. You can't see it, but you just got to trust me. Moses could not see the land flowing of milk and honey. He didn't need to see it because my Father told him what it looked like, and that's all he needed. I know what it looks like. Follow me. We thank you, Father, for all these things through Christ Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.